We have now come to about the end of our journey through the book Pilgrim's Progress. Last week, we dwelt in Beulah Land, that state in which that God gives to a mature Christian just prior to their death, intuitions of their coming death and the glories of heaven that lie beyond, to prepare them to face this king of all terrors known as death. And tonight we come to the portion in the book in which it is time for our two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, to pass through this experience which all of us will be called upon to go through, barring us being alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which our bodies shall then be changed into an immortal body without going through the experience of physical death. But if we should be not one of those that has been appointed for that particular experience, then every one of us will fulfill the words of Scripture in which it is said, "Is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And when I say everyone, I mean young as well as old. For all of us know not the hour in which that it shall be called upon us to enter into the presence of our Creator God. Now, last week we left at the portion in the book in which that the angels had told the pilgrims that they had two more difficulties to meet with, and before that they would enter into the city, and those represented death and the judgment. So we'll begin there tonight with this account of them crossing the river of death. If you have your book, then open it to that particular location. We begin reading. "Christian then and his companion asked the men to go along with them. So they told them that they would. But, said they, you must obtain it by your own faith. So I saw in my dream that they went on together till they came in sight of the gate. Now I further saw that betwixt them and the gate was a river, but there was no bridge to go over, and the river was very deep. At the sight, therefore, of this river, the pilgrims were much stunned. But the men that went with them said, you must go through, or you cannot come at the gate." Now here we come to the final closing moments of life, in which that soon the air that we are breathing presently in our lungs will be there no more. The blood that's flowing through our veins will cease to flow. The heart that is pumping that blood will cease to beat. And then at such time we will leave this physical body in which that we have been housed to dwell in. And now they come to this time called death. In the Bible it is likened to a river, particularly in the Old Testament to the River Jordan, in which the children of Israel had to cross over before they could enter into the promised land. And tonight we find that our two heroes, who have just come from Beulah Land, a place in which that mostly all doubts and fears are done away with, now they come face to face with this king of all terrors, and they realize it is their appointed hour. And they have been given a vision into the life beyond. They see that heaven is awaiting there. But at the same time, they see this terrible river there in front of them, and they are stunned at the thought of having to go through the grave. And when one begins to contemplate and think about death, and think about the coldness of the grave, think about the destruction of the body in which that we have before us tonight, think about the eyes in which that we now see with, and how that they shall one day decay and nothing exists in those sockets. When we begin thinking about the terribleness of the destruction of the body, it brings great fears unto us unless that we have a great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they have now come to the entrance into the city, but before they can get into it, they must go through the river of death. The pilgrims began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, "Yes, But there have not any, save two, to wit, Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound. Now they're beginning to ask, isn't there any other way which we can leave our present life and enter into the eternal life beyond without having to go through the river of death? And they were told that there were only two people which had been spared this experience, and those had been the men named Enoch and Elijah, both whom lived in the Old Testament age. The pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in their minds and look this way and that, but no way could be found by them by which they might escape the river. Now notice this, that even a Christian who has a faith in God still yet is living in the flesh, and the flesh does not welcome death, even though death is the tunnel through which we must pass in order to enter into the next life. The flesh will not welcome death. It still carries with us a certain element of fear and uncertainty because we have never been called upon to go through that experience. And so here even these true, two faithful Christians now begin to try to find a way in which they can escape the river, and they can find none. Then they ask the men if the waters were all of a depth. That is the river the same depth all the way across? And they said no. Yet they could not help them in that case. For, said they, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. That is, as a person enters into his death experience, particularly if he's called upon to die a lingering death on a hospital bed in which that he is lying there and he has many moments to think about and reflect upon death, then he will be strengthened or discouraged according to his faith in the King of Heaven. That is, the river of death is of varying depths. And those depths vary as one's faith in God varies. Now, all of us that are Christians here tonight, you know that we have experienced times already in our Christian life in which that our faith has been stronger than at other times. And when it comes to the matter of dying and having to face the uncertainty of that tunnel through which we must pass, then we will find that as our faith increases, then the river will become shallow. That is, we will have an encouragement to go through it. And as our faith decreases, then that river will rise up to great depths in which that we may think that we're going to drown in that water. Then we read, then they address themselves to the water. That is, they enter in now to this river of death. An entering Christian began to sink. And crying to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, and all his ways go over me, Selah. That word Selah again means think about that. And so now here's the mature believer, the one that we would expect to go through death in a very encouraging fashion. Now then he begins to have fears. And the younger believer, Hopeful, is going to go right across the river with very little problems at all. But here a Christian says, I'm sinking, I'm going to drown, the water's going to go over my head, I'll never make it. And I think that only those of us who have a problem with swimming can really appreciate this experience that's just being described here. I see some of you down at the swimming pool, and I see that you have absolutely no fear at all of water. I can't say that. I have a tremendous fear of water. I'm not the best swimmer in the world. And that's why I love to fish. I love to be around the water. I never go around it without a safety jacket on, even when I walk down the banks fishing. I want that safety jacket on because I have a fear of water. Now, I don't fear it until I get it in my nostrils and I get it in my ears. Then it brings panic upon me. I'd have no fear of water as long as I know where the bottom is and as long as I know I can get out. I have no fear of it. But I panic when I'm thrown in water all of a sudden over my head. I can fully experience how Bunyan's describing the experience of Christian here. As he wades out into the river of death and suddenly the bottom isn't there. It's over my head. I'm going to sink. And he begins to panic. But now notice that the other young Christian, who's the younger of the two in the Lord, then said the other, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good." So this tells us that the experience of death may be different for different Christians. The younger Christian, hopeful here, he says, "Come on up to where I'm at. I feel the bottom, and it's good." And here's the older Christian back here. He's saying, "Oh, there's no bottom here. I'm going to drown. I'm not going to make it." Now, having waded many rivers myself in my fishing expeditions, I know something about the wading of rivers. And I know that the main thing is to make sure that you have a solid bottom. You can stand in water up to here, which is even rushing, relatively swift current. But if you have a strong rock bottom or a gravel bottom, you can stand there against the rushing tide. But it's difficult to stand in water knee-deep if you have a muddy bottom on which you can get no footing, or if you go into water over your head and you have no footing on which to base yourself. So here, while Christian is saying, "I'm sinking," hopeful saying, "Come on up. I feel the bottom, and it's good." Now, what does he mean by that? He says, "I'm standing on my faith in Jesus Christ, and He's the rock of ages, and He has not let me down. Come on up here and stand where I'm at. Exercise your faith in Christ also, and experience that He is here with us." But Christian, he doesn't respond to that exhortation. Then said Christian, "Ah, my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see before him. Now, here is an experience of terror in the life of a true Christian on his deathbed. He says, "I can't see him anymore. He's gone." Here's his faithful companion named Hopeful who says, "I can see him. He's here with us. Come on up and stand where I'm out. The bottom's strong. There's no danger." And here our hero, Christian, whom we have followed from the time of his leaving the city of destruction and has gone through the valley of humiliation, has encountered the warfares of the devil himself, has encountered all the many temptations and testings along the way. Now then, he suddenly loses sight of his hope that is in Christ Jesus, and a great darkness and horror falls upon him. And before you begin to discredit this experience, my friend, you first of all wait until you're called upon to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait until the doctor comes out and gives you the news that there's an incurable disease that's eating away at your body. And you're called upon to lie there and face those fleeting moments. Wait before that you condemn and discredit someone else for having a relapse of faith in their dying deathbed moments. Wait until you're called upon to be there, because you may also go through a period of great darkness and horror. I would pray that God would not allow that, but in some cases He does for certain Christians. We read also here he in a great measure lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. Now he could no longer communicate. It seems like that his natural understanding left him. He was in such a panic. How many of you here tonight have ever had an experience in which that you thought you were going to drown? Huh? Anybody? You've had a few? Panic spreads, doesn't it? And when panic begins to hit, you lose your senses. Even those that take courses in saving lives as of lifeguards are giving certain warnings that when they're rescuing someone who is drowning, to be careful lest that person, in the losing of their senses, also take them down with them. So when a person's about to drown, then they lose their natural senses because panic and fear overwhelm them. Now here in the spiritual realm, here a Christian is called upon to go through this tunnel of death, the river of death. And now he is in such a state of mind that he's no longer a rational person. And when someone would quote scriptures to him, he could no longer associate those scriptures as he formerly did in times past. But all the words that he spoke still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and heart fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Now, what was his main fear? His main fear was not just dying, but his main fear was that he might die and not enter in at the heaven in which that he wanted to go to. Here also, as they that stood by perceived, that is the angels, he was much in the troublesome thoughts of the sins that he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. Now then the devil has raised up some of the thoughts and remembrance of his sins. And he begins to remember the sins that he committed before he became a Christian, and the sins that he committed since he became a Christian. And the sins seem to overwhelm his confidence in the blood of Christ, to where that he began to lose hope that he perhaps was ever a true Christian. Now death is represented as a deep river without a bridge. And it separates the believer from his heavenly inheritance, as Jordan flowed between Israel and the promised land. Now from this river, human nature shrinks back. Even when faith, hope, and love are in lively exercise, but when these decline, that is, our faith begins to decline, alarm may unite with reluctance at the thoughts of dying. We don't want to die. The dreaded pangs that precede the awful separation of those intimate associates, the soul and the body, the painful parting with dear friends and every earthly object. We begin to think, oh, I'll leave behind my children, I'll leave behind my wife, my mother, my father, at the thought of having to part with loved ones, these all began to rise up and overwhelm our very senses. The gloomy ideas of the dark and cold grave that awaits our body, and the solemn thought of launching into an unseen eternity renders death as the king of terrors. But faith in a crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior, experience of His faithfulness and love in times past, hope of an immediate entrance into His presence, where temptation, conflict, sin, and suffering will never find any more admission, and a desire of perfect knowledge, holiness, will reconcile the mind to the thought of death, and sometimes give a complete victory over every fear. Yet if our faith and hope be weakened, through the remembrance of some particular sin or sins which we have participated in, the withholding of divine light or something, or some violent assault by the devil, it is possible even for the believer to be alarmed and distressed upon his deathbed. So that here Christian now begins to become worried about his sins and whether he'll be accepted by God. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for ever and anon he would intimate so much by words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. And what a need it is to have a Christian companion with us when we die. What a help it is to have someone there who's praying for us and someone there to read God's Word with us. Yea, sometimes he would be quite gone down, and then, ere a while, he would rise up again, half dead. It's said that you go down, what is it, three times, and then come back up before your final parting. I don't know whether there's anything to that or not. I don't think it necessarily is. But anyway, here, Christian, he's down underneath the water a while, and then he rises up with a half-resurrected faith again, and then he goes back down. Hopeful did also endeavor to comfort him, saying, Brother, I see the gate and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, 'Tis you they wait for you have been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, surely if I was right, he would now arise to help me. But for my sins he hath brought me into the snare and hath left me. Then said Hopeful, my brother, you have quite forgot the text, where it is said of the wicked, quote, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men, unquote. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God hath forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of His goodness and live upon Him in your distresses. So here Hopeful's trying to reassure his fellow companion, who's afraid that God has forsaken him, and has said, if I was truly a real Christian, God wouldn't have left me in this situation. And so Hopeful then says, don't you remember that the wicked, they don't go through these experiences. Only the Christian goes through these experiences. And this is no sign that God has forsaken you. But remember how good God has been to you back in the days past. He's brought you thus far. He'll not leave you here. And he would quote various passages of Scripture. Remember the passage of Scripture which says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of what? The day of redemption. Remember that when you're called upon to go through that river of death. That if God's brought you this far, He'll not forsake you and let you drown in the midst of the river. Look unto Him. He'll bring you through. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a muse a while. Now then he begins to reflect. His senses begin to regather. And he begins to think about what Hopeful's telling him. Now listen to this. To whom also Hopeful added these words, be of good cheer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And with that, Christian break out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. And he tells me, quote, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Now notice his mind is brought back to some promise that God gave to him in the Bible. And that's a quotation, I believe, from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. Now he says, oh, I see him again. Yes, he's there, and he's given me this promise that when thou go through the waters, I will be with you. And even though the rivers overflow, I'll be there with you. Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. Christian, therefore, presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow, and thus they got over. So in the midst of the river of death, now then this one companion who just about fainted in the death experience has been given a newfound hope, and he goes through the rest of his deathbed experience with a newfound faith in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the words of the hymn. Listen, some of you might remember this one. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm forsaken and weary and sad when it seems that my friends have all gone. But there is one hope that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Yes, that newfound confidence that's found in the midst of the deathbed experience that Jesus Christ has promised to go with us. And I want to read in this passage of Scripture, which is used probably at as many funerals as any other passage of Scripture dealing with the subject of death. The 23rd Psalm, listen to it, and maybe it may be spoken to you in a new meaning even tonight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist that could write that could also say the words that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So when a Christian's called upon to go through the river of death, and it leaves many fears and distresses in their minds and the minds of those who's left behind, from God's sight, He says, this is a precious experience. This is the conclusion of the end of a journey, of an undertaking, of a person who has been born in the city of destruction and has come to our realization through the regenerating grace of Jesus Christ that they need Him as their Lord and Savior, and which has repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Him, and that though all others forsake them, that they will cleave unto Him throughout their earthly journey. And as they set out upon that journey through this life, they confess that they are but pilgrims and strangers going through this earth, that they are strangers here in this life, that they seek a city, for they have no continuing city here. And all through the many experiences and testings and trials and tribulations in which they are exposed, they continue to look unto Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of their faith, until finally they're called upon to enter into their eternal reward. And just prior to that entrance, they must go through the river of death. Are you ready for that river tonight? Excuse me. Are you? If death should knock at your door tonight, how would you answer it? For one thing, you could not tell it, come back later, for it is appointed unto man once to die. Are you ready for death tonight? Are you ready that if God should say, I've received all the honor and glory from your earthly experience that I have planned on, now enter into the joy of the Lord? Would it bring great fears? Or would you say, oh, I want to hold on to more of this life? Or would you say, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? What is it? Gain. Can you say that my whole experience has been to glorify Jesus Christ in this body of clay? And when He calls upon me to leave this earthly tabernacle and put upon myself to be clothed with that house which is from above, I won't lose a thing. I'll be the gainer through it all. Is that your hope tonight? To be able to spend the remaining days of your earthly experience here in the service of Jesus Christ to glorify His name? Or is it your hope to be able to stay here for just as long as you can and amass all that you can of this world's goods, like the man who said, I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns? Is that your hope tonight, to be able to do all of these things and lose your own soul? Oh, my hearer this evening, whatever your age may be, if death should knock tonight, I pray that you are prepared to walk through that river, knowing that He is there with you because He's your personal Lord and Savior. And for you to now live is Christ, and to die is to gain all. The 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now that's all very personal. And it means nothing to you unless you can say it in the first pronoun. I. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Young people, you can't say that in saying the Lord is my parents' shepherd. Can you say He's my shepherd? Husbands, you can't say that, well, the Lord is my wife's shepherd. Can you say He is my shepherd? Wives, can you say, well, I'm afraid He's my husband's shepherd, but He's not mine. Oh, I pray that you'll be able to say that tonight. He's my shepherd. Mothers and dads that have saved children here this evening, you say, well, I know He's my children's shepherd, but can you say He's my shepherd? He's mine. Can you say with David when it came to the end of his life, whom have I in heaven but Thee? Can you say that tonight? May He grant you grace to be able to go through this chilling experience, to be able to say with hopeful, oh, it's good. It's solid ground. I'm anchored to the rock that's higher than I. And on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Can you say that in experience as well as just singing the theoretical knowledge of it? Can you say with the Apostle Paul in experience, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? Or can you just say, well, I know the Bible says that. But can you say it in your own personal experience tonight? I know Him. I know Him. I see Him. And He's good. And He's faithful. And He's true to His promises. Let's pray tonight. May each of us examine our lives. Because this may be the very night that the death angel may come and knock. How will we answer tonight? Our Father, which art in heaven, as we're called upon to think about this most solemn of all of our enemies, the King of all terrors itself, the death of the body. Father, I pray that we may be enabled by Thy grace to go through this experience, looking beyond this experience, the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Father, I pray that as we look at this experience called death, and the terrible power which it has over us, I pray that we look beyond that and we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming, becoming a man, living, dying, being buried, and being raised again, and ascending back to the presence of the Father. And I pray that as we see that what has happened to Him, He's promised will happen to us as we believe and put our trust in Him. That because He lives, we shall live also. And I pray that when it comes our hour to have to die and be placed in that cold earthen grave, that we will look beyond that grave and see an ascended Savior and see the promise that we also shall rise, that we shall ascend, and that we shall rule and reign from the throne of victory at the Father's right hand. God grant unto us tonight as Christians the encouragement and the grace to be able to die as Jesus Christ died, to be able to face the terrors and the horrors of the grave itself as He faced them, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despising the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. God grant us this conquering faith to overcome the King of all of our enemies. We have many enemies tonight, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but none compare to the King of enemies itself, death itself. But your Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, has conquered this King of all enemies. And even though that death seemed to have conquered Him, yet He in return conquered the King Himself. And because death is called upon to conquer us in our physical bodies, yet we shall not be defeated, but that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Father, I pray for these hearers that have come through the journeys of this book, Pilgrim's Progress. I pray that they shall be enabled in their real Christian experience to go through the valley of the shadow of death and to face and come face to face with their Savior on the other side. May it be pleasing to Thy grace and eternal purposes in Christ to grant that tonight for their benefit and for Thy name's sake, we pray. Amen.